Well, church, good to see you this week. If you have a Bible with you, Galatians chapter 4 is where we're going to land. We'll get there here in just a little bit. Galatians chapter 4, if you're just joining us, we started a new series last week called Gospel Transformation. And we're looking at, in this series, how the power of the gospel, and by gospel I mean good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, how the power of the gospel has the ability, unlike anything else that's ever existed on planet Earth, to transform a human life and to transform a very society and culture in which we live. This idea of gospel transformation. Last week, PJ walked us through the beauty and the importance of how that gospel transformation begins with us personally and then begins to move its way out within the body of the church, that it would transform us communally. But the beauty of the gospel, if we look at the gospel rightly, is that its aim is never to be just within us and just to be transforming within our church, but the aim of the gospel is to go even further, that through us it might spread out over these four walls and into the community around us, that we would see our societies transformed as well. That's why Jesus said of us in Matthew chapter 5, he called us the salt of the earth, the light of the world, is what the gospel wants and intends to do through us, to bear witness on the dullness and the darkness that's around us, that the gospel might bear weight and push back the collateral damage of the hurt and the pain and the injustice that sin has caused in our culture. And with that in mind, with that understanding of the gospel's intent in mind, we as a church, really last year, began prayerfully asking the Lord to help us discern what are the areas of brokenness in our culture, specifically here in Fresno, that maybe the gospel wants to transform, that maybe for a while we've turned a blind eye to, and that maybe those areas that the Lord would reveal, that his spirit within us would encourage us to use us by that gospel power to stand up and to speak out and to engage where we have been so silent in years past. And while there are literally dozens upon dozens of issues and injustices around us that we could look at to see how the gospel might transform, there are three in particular that the Lord began to burden us for, that we might prayerfully consider, at least starting with these three, that to see what God might do through us to engage these issues. And they are the issues of orphan care, literacy, and racial reconciliation. Three prominent issues in a lot of places in our culture, but specifically here in Fresno. And those three in particular, we're going to look at two of them in the next couple of weeks. We'll look at literacy and racial reconciliation in the weeks to follow. But for our sake today, we want to look at the issue of orphan care. Because whether you're aware of it or not, the issue of orphan care in our culture, let alone our globe, is at a paramount crisis right now. And in fact, spending some time with some leaders of some organizations this past week, looking at just kind of the both global and local perspective right now, when you look at the issue of orphan care globally right now across the world, there's an estimated nearly 18 million children who are orphans on this planet. And by orphans, I mean both parents gone out of the picture, no family. Almost 18 million globally. Out of those 18 million, it could grow up to 150 million if you were to count single parents who were teetering on the edge of losing care and custody of their children. But this issue is huge. Out of those, here in America alone, in the U.S., 400,000 kids right now on any given day are in foster care system in America. 400,000. In 2015, there was 670,000 children that went through the foster care system in America. And out of those, 100,000 of them are currently awaiting adoption, meaning parental rights have been terminated and they're waiting for somebody to adopt them right now. 100,000 kids in America. The average kid in foster care in America will spend around 2 years there. That's the average, but there are many who go on, such as in 2013, nearly 25,000 of them aged out at the age of 18, entire time in foster care. In California, There are 32,000 children in foster care in this state alone right now. 8,000 of those children are in the Central Valley of California. 2,000 of those are in Fresno. 2,000 children in this county that do not have a home right now. Those statistics are staggering. They're mind-blowing. And as one of our partner organizations here at The Well tells us, City Without Orphans, as they tell us so beautifully, every one of those numbers that I just read to you have a name. Every one of those numbers have a soul and are made in the image of God with dignity and worth, even though they might right now be wrapped up in a broken garment. But every one of them have a name. So as you can see, the condition around us is paramount. It's dire right now. The need for these children to find families, let alone to find hope, is huge. And you know, when we talk about the issue of both care and rescue of orphans, when we talk about the idea of adoption, it's not just some abstract theory that we're talking about. It's not just another man-centered humanitarian cause that faces us right now. When we talk about orphan rescue, when we talk about adoption, it's at the very center point of our Christian theology. Like, our whole Christian worldview hinges on the idea of orphan rescue and adoption. It's at the very reality of what the Heavenly Father did for us in our salvation. When you think about it, the very definition of an orphan is one who has been stripped away from their parents or their families due to either primarily death or sin. That has been stripped away. And spiritually speaking, that's exactly what happened with us, with God the Father coming after us. The Bible tells us, by the way, that prior to Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind, when God created us, he created us with so many wonderful privileges and blessings being made in his image, but he created us primarily with three significant aspects of this family connection that we had with him. One of those is he gave us identity. We were made in the image of God, again, with dignity and with worth, created as a member of his family. And he is the one who gave us both our name and our position as a son or daughter of God there in that garden. God established our identity right from the very beginning, that it would be in him. Secondly, along with that identity, is he also gave us an intimate access. God the Father wasn't just some abstract idea. It wasn't just some distant reality. In that garden, God was intimately near, giving us his voice, his presence, his affection, his power, and even his will. Access was granted for us to have with him in that moment of creation. But along with that identity and that access, he also gave us an incredible inheritance. Every one of the promises of God in that garden was ours. All the present reality and the future reality were all secured in him. That garden was secure. We could eat of any tree that we wanted other than one. And specifically, we had the tree of life in that garden. All of eternity was secured for us in his presence. And so the identity, the access, the inheritance was all ours. Yet in one unspeakable moment of rebellion and of distrust, in an instant, all three of those things were stripped away forever. All that we had in God, in one moment, the whole world became a giant orphanage. The biggest orphanage that has ever been known to man was planet Earth in the moment that sin entered into the world. And it alienated us from the Father in that garden, removed us from the intimate access that he granted to us. Death ended the family that we once enjoyed and handed us over to a new family, one that Ephesians 2 describes was ruled by the prince of the power of the air, making us sons of disobedience in that moment. That forever in that garden, once sin came into the world, our DNA would no longer be linked with God, but would be linked with Satan himself. And for the first time in human history, we were fatherless. Every single one of us, the Bible says, that was who we were. The Bible tells us that our condition was that of being poor and wretched and unclothed, enslaved, and without hope. Every single human being that has ever lived is born into a spiritual orphanage. But yet, here's what's so beautiful about the gospel is that, and that what becomes so central to our theological reality is that God didn't just sit by and go, man, I really feel sorry for those kids. I hope somebody does something. But God, in his grace, initiated towards us as orphans. God reached out to us. He did something about it that would not only bring a rescue for us, but would also reclaim, reestablish, and bring about once again that identity, access, and inheritance that we had previously lost. It would be reclaimed in him again. I want you to look at Galatians 4 and just see how this happened. In Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4 and verse 5, we see what God did when he initiated in this moment. It says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the time was right, God decided to make the tough call, as Philippians 2 says, to inconvenience himself, so that he might come after us, that he would send his own son into the stench of our orphanage called the world, that his son might offer his life for us and bring about a rescue, bringing us back into the family of God. The term that the Bible uses for this rescue right here is called adoption. And adoption, simply put, is the legal act of setting down or establishing one who formerly was not of the family and now has been made in the family. I remember this reality so clearly for me in a visible picture 2 years ago when we were adopting two of our daughters. And we stood in that courtroom and the judge looking at us, you could feel the weight of this moment. And the judge recounting the history that these two little girls had gone through and looking us soberly in the eyes and said, are you prepared now to take on the weight and the responsibility of what this will cost you to bring them in and to give them a new home and a new family and a new life? And we looked into his eyes and said, by God's grace, yes. We want these kids. In that sober moment when the paperwork came to us and we signed their names over to ours. And then the judge slammed his gavel and said, it's complete. There was maybe no more profound moment in our lives in that moment than that. It was so profound. And that's exactly what God did with us. Through adoption and sending his son Jesus Christ for us, he satisfied the righteous demands of his own justice, and by our receiving the payment that he gave through faith, God then signed over the paperwork from Satan back to himself to take legal custody of us for all eternity. And what's beautiful is the immediate result, the Bible says, happens the moment God signed those papers in that courtroom for us. Three things were gained back. I want you to notice, go back up a little into chapter 3, starting in verse 26. Watch the new identity that we get now in Jesus Christ through adoption unto the Father. He makes the claim in chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is now neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all now one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So you see this beautiful picture of this identity. One of the problems of the Galatian churches that the Apostle Paul was writing to is there was debate because you had Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and the Jewish Christians were debating as to whether the Gentile Christians had the right to claim identity and belonging to Christ's church. Because you see, for 2,000 years, the Jews had been identifying themselves not by faith, but had primarily identified themselves by their flesh. They viewed their identity with God as linked to their genealogical lineage or their ceremonial works. And along comes these pig-eating, uncircumcised Gentiles who are claiming that they get access to God just by faith alone. That didn't line up with many of the Jews at the time. They felt that you had to add extra qualifications and distinctions in order to belong to Christ's church. And Paul comes along and he says, no, that's not how it works. When you've been adopted by faith, your identity is no longer attached to your past deeds. It's no longer attached to your past bloodline. Your identity now by faith in Jesus Christ is wrapped up in the present grace and mercy that God has saved you with. And based on those grounds alone, you're all the same as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no longer Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian. There's just Christian. The same is true with my own daughters. When I introduce my daughters, I have five daughters. Three that are biological, the two that we adopted 2 years ago. When I introduce them, I don't go, hey, here is Emma, Sarah, and Abigail. These are our daughters. These two over here aren't really our daughters, but they kind of just came along after. No, when I introduce my daughters, they're my daughters. They all have the same identity that is no longer attached to their past, but their future, their present and future grace that is right now. That's the same as true with us. We've been given a new identity. But notice also, we've been given a new access. Jump back to chapter 4. Look at verse 6. He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I don't know if you just caught that there. We would have no question that Jesus Christ is the true, legitimate Son of God. If anybody's an illegitimate son or daughter, it'd be us, right? But he says here that the Spirit of Christ now lives within us. And so through adoption, we now get to cry out with the same claim of relationship that Jesus has with the Father. There's no JV and varsity here. We have the same access. We have the same exact access. Again, same with my daughters. It's not like these three have more intimate access with me and these don't. No, all level ground here. They have the same access to me. And thus God has opened that up. And that's why even in that text, Paul writes, Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew word for father. Father that's there is the Greek word. You're not separate anymore. You have equal access. You can both claim God as your father now. He's yours. Intimate access has been reestablished. And then thirdly, not only do we have a new identity and new access, we have our inheritance reclaimed. If you noticed in 3:29 as well as in 4:7, he uses the same word twice. It's the word heir. An heir is one who inherits the full promise of the father's estate. Slaves back in the first century in Rome, when this is being written, they didn't have any rights to the estate of the household they were in. Only sons. But Paul says here, because of adoption, you're not slaves anymore. You have now become heirs because you're truly sons and daughters. You have the full inheritance of the Father, meaning a security of both God's love, of his kingdom and presence and joy now, as well as the promise of the full consummation of the one to come. It's all yours. So do you see what God did for us in looking upon the carnage of the world, this worst orphanage that we've ever seen, one in which we were spiritually alienated? God comes and he rescues us, so that through adoption, we would have a new identity, a new access, and a new inheritance. But the craziest thing for me, church, can I just be honest? When you compare this idea of theological adoption to just present day adoption in the world that we see, when you look at adoption today and you look at those numbers I talked about before, the vast majority of those children are victims. They're victims and they're helpless. But when you look at our orphanage of who we were before Christ, we weren't the victims. We were the enemies. We were the very rebels towards God. It wasn't God's sin that alienated us, it was our sin. It wasn't God's death that separated us and made us fatherless, it was our death. But yet, in spite of all that, God still loved us. And he still pursued us. He still came after us and adopted us. I think about the weight of that. It's why John when he starts thinking about the idea of God's love in this manner, in 1 John 3, John says this, "What kind of love is this the Father has lavished upon us that we would be called children of God? He adopted us. He took us in. And if he would do that for us as enemies," I think the natural question then becomes, then how much more should we be doing this, taking this vertical grace that we have received and extending that horizontally to those who are victims and helpless among us? How much more? You see, this is where I believe a true understanding and experience of God's vertical grace has to transform itself horizontally at some point. You see, we too were once orphans. This is our reality. We can't say we don't know what it's like to be orphaned. We too were orphans. And so how beautiful is that God wants to use rescued orphans to go get rescued orphans. And I think this is where our theology has to line up with our mission. You see, if we have a theology of adoption and we believe what God did for us, but yet it is without mission, then the best this adoption is ever going to be for us is just a metaphor. But likewise, if all we have is a mission of adoption and we bring into it no understanding of a theology, then the best we're going to have is just another humanitarian cause to run after. Adoption in our very essence is an expression of who we are and what has been done for us. And if we ignore or disassociate ourselves from the brokenness around us, we are denying the validity of our own rescue. And in fact, I agree with Russell Moore, who's written extensively on the theology of the gospel in adoption, who said that if we're going to be honest, adoption in the church can't just be a plan B for those who are struggling with infertility. As important of a grace as that is for those walking through the pain of infertility, at the end of the day for the church, it can't just be plan B. If adoption is only for those over there, then if we believe that, then what we're simply evidencing is the fact that our theology represents more of a Darwinian theology of love than it does a gospel theology of love. You see, the gospel is unconditional. The gospel seeks to take others in. The truth is, God's love spills over for the orphan. Listen to these passages. Listen to these and get your mind around them. This is what God says. Psalm 68, "He is a father to the fatherless. He makes a home for the lonely." Psalm 146, "He strongly supports the fatherless." Job 29:12, "He delivers the orphan who has no helper." And then Deuteronomy 10:18, "He executes justice for the orphan." You see those passages right there? Those aren't just metaphors for spiritual adoption in Christ. Those are literal ways in which God wants to rescue the physical orphan among us in our world right now. Now the question is, how does he do that then? How does he execute justice? How does he go after the lonely? How does he bring them in? And the answer is through us. He wants to use rescued orphans to go rescue orphans. That's how God does it. Listen to these passages that exhort us as children of God to want to extend that same horizontal grace. Proverbs 31, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy." Psalm 82, "Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice for the afflicted and the destitute." Isaiah 1, "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, and defend the orphan." And then probably most powerful to me was James 1. "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." And that word "visit" that's used there is the word that means to care for by means of rescuing. It's used in the book of Hebrews in terms of what God did for us by visiting us to rescue us. When I heard that text as a young believer, it really seized me. I don't know what your stories are, but I really didn't grow up with a big awareness about orphan care. And I thought about it even this week. I can't even think of friends that I had growing up who I knew were adopted. Not too many at all. And so my world is pretty sheltered in that degree until the Lord saved me. And then when I got through college and I came across this text, I began becoming more aware about the needs that are around us. And then when I got married early on for my wife and I, we knew about the idea of adoption. We even thought that might be good down the road. But like many couples, we thought, man, we want to at least take a shot at our own biological children, right? And so 3 children later, the idea of adopting and fostering or rescuing was not even on the picture. When we were back in Dallas here a few years ago, we were part of a church that had a pretty ingrained culture of adoption, and it was all around you, and the voice was spoken loudly towards the orphan, and we began wrestling with it again. And in 2012, my middle daughter at the time came to my wife and I at Christmas and said, hey, I don't want Christmas gifts this year. I want a brother or sister adopted. And, you know, we're kind of, oh, that's so sweet, you know, and go on, we're getting your presents. And it kind of went on. The next year, 2013, we moved back out here to Fresno. It's nearing Thanksgiving, Christmas is around the corner, and my same daughter comes to me and says it again. I don't want gifts this year. I want to go get a brother or sister who needs a home. Now, at this point, the Spirit had been thumping us pretty hard, and so we decided to go out to the coast for a few days as a family and really pray through it. And the Lord just nailed us, and we said, you know what? We're going to enter in. We don't know what. And the number hit me. I'd heard that stat about 2,000 kids in Fresno in the foster care system. And so we wrestled with that. We prayed over. We decided, look, we're going to try to go the foster adopt route. We're going to go locally right here with one of those numbers. If we can get that down to below 2,000, we're going to go for it. And so we entered through an agency. We locked on with an agency called Koinonia here in town. There's so many other good ones. We locked in there. And we walked through the process of getting certified, of getting trained. And it was sobering and eye-opening. A lot of the training was so profound in preparing us for the hardships that were going to come. Because truth be known, in foster care, every one of those kids didn't choose to be there. And they're there by some tragedy, typically. And that comes with some wounds. And so we're bracing ourselves for impact. We kind of put out what most people do. We put out our filters. We're like, you know, I think, you know, we're looking maybe for some, maybe a sibling. We're open to that. I don't know. Probably under 6 because our youngest was at 6. And preferably, we wanted to go multiracial. And then sure enough, the first set they send us is all white, older than 6, because that's what every foster care agency loves to do. It's just test your faith a little bit. And it was 2 girls. They were half-sisters, same mom, different dads. They'd been through 5 homes. They'd spent 2 years in foster care. And they had been through an incredible journey. Even were homeless when they were found on the streets. And so we got to know these girls and had about 2 months of just kind of getting to know them before any of this happened. I remember sitting down with the oldest one, and the oldest one at the time was 9. And I remember asking her, what's been the hardest part about being in the foster care system? And she just said, I just don't feel like I'm a fit anywhere. And I remember the night when we took custody of them. And these 2 girls show up at our house. My wife and I had taken a picture that we had taken of all of us and turned it into a puzzle, and it was sitting on the table. And we took the 2 pieces of their faces out, and we brought the 2 girls in. We said, what's missing in this puzzle? They said, us. I said, why don't you grab those 2 pieces? And they put them in, and we just looked at them. We said, it seems like it fits now, doesn't it? And I remember these girls being flooded with wanting it to fit, but still not being sure if this is going to be the case. And I'm telling you, this idea of blending families like this is difficult. There's challenge that comes with it. It's not easy. And as they came in, I remember even that first Christmas thinking, wait a minute, in just a little bit, we're going to put up our Christmas tree. And I don't know about y'all, but we pulled out these giant boxes full of ornaments that all of our kids had made for all these years. And now I've got 2 daughters who have no history. They brought a few pictures with them when they came into the home. That's about all they had. I'm thinking, what is this going to be like for them to watch the other 3 put all these memories up and they have none? And so my wife and I were trying to think, how can we show grace to these little girls? And so we went on eBay and we found every Hallmark ornament that was made in the years that they were born that we could find. and had those ordered in, took the few pictures they had, put them in there, and then stuffed them all in the box. And so when we pulled the box out at Christmas and it opened up, these little girls' minds were blown because all their little ornaments from the years they were born were in there. And slowly but surely, God was blending this along. And one of the most marked moments for us was right before adoption, when the social worker said, "Hey, I want to pose something to you. I want you to consider asking them if they want to change their names." And I went, "What? I mean, we're already going to get new last names. I couldn't fathom changing a 9-year-old's name. She's had it a whole life. I'm not going to do that." She's like, "Just trust me. In all my experience, trust me. Just at least pose the question." My wife and I tried to think, what would we have named them if they were born in this home, knowing what we know about them? All the insecurity that was in the oldest one. We landed on the name Rebecca because the Hebrew root, now there's lots of definitions that said the name was ugly, and that's not what you want to give a child. But the Hebrew root means a secured knot. It's the idea of security. The other one who was so young and so crazy at the time, we named her Hannah Grace. Hannah means grace, middle name's Grace. Grace upon grace for you. And we threw these names out and we just said, "Listen, your names are beautiful as they are. You can totally keep these. But if you were born in this home, this is what we would have named you based on where you've been." And then we said, "It's up to you. If you want them, you don't have to. Your names are beautiful as they are." And with tears in their eyes, they looked and said, "We want those names. We want that identity." Church, the process of walking through has been beautifully messy. Since then, I mean, we've had struggles bonding at times. We've had loss of thinking about what the little unit we had before. And they've wrestled with security and believing lies. They came with all kinds of behavioral issues when they walked in, of tantrums and pouts and lying and stealing and everything you can think of that came in. But in the last 2 years, I have watched God's grace settle those little hearts and bring them a sense of identity, access, and inheritance. And I've watched God transform lives. Church, this is a beautiful picture of what the gospel is and can be. The question that I have is, what does it look like for us as a whole? How can we dive further in to gospel transformation in this area? Can I just throw a few things at you in closing? The first thing I think we need is we need awareness. This message is part of this. To my understanding, this is maybe the first time we've taught on this issue in 15 years here. Specifically on orphan care. And awareness is a huge piece to get us all. I needed to become aware on this. I was not aware of the realities around us. But one of the greatest opportunities we have is one that's right in front of us. It's coming up on Saturday, the 21st. And we're going to be hosting an orphan care summit right here at the Well. The Central Valley Christian Alliance for Orphans is putting it on. We're hosting it here, and it's an opportunity just to bring awareness to this issue. There's going to be multiple speakers and workshops. There's going to be 20 different organizations that are going to be represented here. And let me tell you something, this particular Orphan Care Summit, it's not just for those who are pursuing adoption. You don't have to adopt or even foster to come to this thing. And it's not even for just parents or single or couples, I mean, or families. It's for singles as well. It's for anybody who just wants to learn and get educated like I needed to, like we need to know about what we can do. And so you have until this Monday to register. You can go to our website and we can get you connected, but I'd encourage you to come. There's already over 200 that are signed up that are going to be a part of this. And what a beautiful opportunity to bring awareness to the church and to the city about the need for orphan care. I think a second thing that we can do as well, though, and maybe the Holy Spirit moves you beyond just awareness and moves you into wanting to act upon it. One of the ways you can do that is through fostering. In fostering, the hope in fostering by the foster care system is that these kids who go into it for usually tragic reasons, the hope is that whatever's going on with mom and dad or mom or dad, one or both will get cleaned up a little bit and then reunification can happen. That's the goal. And so because of that, some of these kids are in for a short period of time and some are in for a long period of time. And we need folks who can foster on both ends You don't even have to adopt. You can just foster. You can take some kids into your home, short or long periods of time. And there is great need, I'll tell you though, for fostering of older kids, fostering of even kids with disabilities, if that would be a heart of yours. Truth be known, this is the ugly secret in fostering. The vast majority of preferences in foster care system, when somebody enters into it, they usually want these things. They want a healthy child, they want a white child, they want a little girl, and they want her to be a baby. But that means for every child that is unhealthy, every child that's not white, every child that's a male, and every child that ages each year is less and less likely to get adopted. And so who's going to rescue those kids? So maybe you'd pray about that. So fostering could be an issue. And there's dozens of organizations that we can do that with. I'd also say an opportunity here is to adopt. Maybe the Lord moves you past fostering as adoption. Maybe it's local through foster care. Maybe it's private. Maybe it's international in other countries. Maybe it's helping rescue some of these 17.6 million kids that need a home in the world, and that you might take that step towards adoption in there. Maybe for some of you, it's even a step before those two. There's an organization we partner with called Safe Families, and that organization exists to try to help parents who are at the stage before the state intervenes. And they self-identify before it gets too bad, I need some help, and they need somebody to take their kids for a little bit while they get cleaned up and get the help they need. And so that before the state even jumps in. And so there's ways to come in and help be a safe family for some of those kids for a short or even extended period of time as well. So that's one option there. But maybe another option is to quite simply be a strong support and care for those who are fostering or adopting. Maybe the Lord hasn't called you. And I do believe not everybody should adopt. There are certain situations and circumstances that would prohibit that, and you don't want to do that. But everybody can help. Everybody can care. And so maybe that's financially resourcing some of these families that are trying to raise money to adopt. Maybe that's financially resourcing certain organizations like City Without Orphans, who helps make awareness in our city known and who is struggling financially right now. And so maybe there's something here that, man, you've just got some resources. You can cut a check to City Without Orphans so that all of a sudden, man, we can have greater awareness go forward. And that can be a way to help. Maybe it's just supporting those. Maybe it's meals. Maybe it's supplies. Maybe it's becoming a certified respite family for those who need a weekend away, and you can take care of those kids. Whatever it may be, there's opportunities to help, and certainly the least and definitely not the most is we can pray. We can pray, and we can ask God to intercede and intervene. But whatever it is, my prayer for the church is that we would begin cultivating a culture of adoption in this church. That people could come in and you could see a representation and a taste of the Lord's kingdom, of both diverse and rescued orphans in this place. That we might see that happen in our day, and we might drop these numbers down starting right here in Fresno. This, by the way, this very Sunday, not sure if you're aware of it, is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And we have an opportunity to remember and remind ourselves that every single life matters. And so we're asking you to maybe prayerfully consider what the Lord may have for you. How can you be a participant of allowing the gospel to transform you, the gospel to transform us, so that through us it might spill over these four walls and transform this culture, and we can end this orphan crisis in our day. Amen? Would you pray with me to that end? Father, thank you for your precious, gracious, rescuing mercy that you have given to us. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so you could ransom for your own children of a new family with a new identity, with new access and a new inheritance. God, would you please transform us, that through us your gospel might go out and transform our city, that we might offer rescue ourselves as very ones who know what it's like to be rescued. God, please do this in our day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.